Our scripture reading is taken from Revelation chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 18. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man. His number is 666. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, in this new cycle, we opened with a condensed survey of the incarnation and the ministry of our Lord Jesus. But the main message that underlined that was the fact that Satan failed to thwart God's plan of redemption. Remember, there was a woman and she was ready to give birth, and the dragon was standing right there in front, ready to consume the child and destroy him. But of course, the child was caught up into heaven. The dragon It didn't have the ability or the chance to do that. And as I said, that's a condensed a view of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did live, that he was protected, that he did overpower the devil, that he did accomplish redemptive purposes, and was taken up into heaven, exalted to God's right hand, and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So the devil failed. And we know that he was ejected out of heaven. And he was cast out, and he was cast out down to the earth. And having been cast down and being so angry and mad because he failed, now he goes to war against God's people, the woman, and then against her seed, the descendants, that is, all believers in all generations. Satan seeks to set up on earth, because he can do it in heaven, of course, now, because he's cast out. So he seeks to set up a rival kingdom on earth in which he rules and is worshipped. In short, he wants to be God of this earth. That is what we have in the Old Testament. That's the epitome of unbelievers. That's what they want. And so that's epitomized in the king of Tyre. And you can read about that king in Ezekiel 28. And he is really a personification of the devil himself and the intents that the devil has. Satan seeks to have unbelievers worship him in terms of how they live. But most of all, he wants believers to follow suit with the unbelievers. And he wants to undermine the gospel and hence the power of God. Of course, Jesus knew this and assured his followers that he will build his church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So not only will the church not be overcome by Satan, but also he will not be able to keep captive all those that God has ordained unto eternal life. He loses people from his illegitimate kingdom and rebellious kingdom every day as God saves more and more and brings them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is engaged in this attack and seeks to establish his overarching kingdom in all generations. But there is this climactic progression. So the more we get towards the end, the greater intensity we see in the devil's attacks. God has seen fit to unveil Satan's tactics in such a way that the church can be informed and encouraged and stand against all that they see around them. Otherwise, it would be overwhelming. I mean, you saw the impact that it had on Daniel. It said he fainted. I mean, all that he saw was going to happen, he fainted. Well, that's the way we would be. If God laid out all of these things, this is what's going to happen, we would faint. We would lose heart. But God has revealed these things to encourage us by saying that he's not going to win. He's not going to overpower us. He's not going to have the victory because he is a defeated foe. But nevertheless, even though he's defeated, we still have rough waters. We still have difficulties to face. There's still going to be martyrs that lose their lives. You have to be prepared for that. We have to have faith that sees beyond the things that the devil is able to accomplish all around us and still see the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stresses that we must be aware of these truths so that we are not ignorant and led astray. And worse, to concede. So in this passage, we have what I've said, chameleon beast. Maybe that's not the best title, because a chameleon is an animal that changes its appearance to fit in with the background. But I think that's because of a defensive move. But the devil is not defensive. Maybe it would be better to say the camouflaged beast. Because camouflage, you also fit into the background, but you want to do it so that you can have an advantage in attacking someone. And that's what the devil wants to do. He's not about defense. He's about attack. He's about destruction. So here we have then, maybe we change that, to a camouflaged beast. First of all, we see him in his historical hallmarks. As we've mentioned, Satan has a one-track mind in regard to his opposition to God and enmity towards believers. From age to age, he continues his war against God's kingdom. Even though, as I've said, there is this climactic version of his persecution and attack, yet he has always carried out these attacks in all generations in the past. And this is brought out by the description given of this beast, which, with its characteristics of past opponents. So he says, as John stood in his vision on the sand of the sea, he saw a beast arising out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. And it says the beast was like a leopard, his feet were like a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. This beast has the same characteristics of the four beasts in Daniel's vision, in Daniel 7. A commentator, Philip Hughes, has pointed out, it was like the beast. It was like a leopard, as also was Daniel's third beast. Its feet were like those of a bear, Daniel's second beast, which was a bear. Its mouth was like the mouth of a lion, Daniel's first beast was a lion. And like Daniel's terrible and dreadful and exceedingly strong fourth beast, it also had 10 horns. These features emphasize its fearsome aspect and also the concentration of the savage ungodliness of the successive empires of this fallen world. In other words, this beast is a combination of the characteristics of beasts of the past. In other words, it's from the same author. The devil was behind them, the devil is behind these. The devil was pursuing his purpose back then, and he's still pursuing the same purpose now. It comes as waves. It comes in every generation. The devil is doing these things. So it's not something totally new towards the end of the world. It's what he's always done. And so this beast is a reminder to us. Hey, wait a minute. I've seen this beast somewhere before. Or we might put it more experientially. I've experienced these things before. I've seen these things before. I've seen these tactics before. I've seen these characteristics before. And history helps us to identify who this beast is and what he's about. We should be able to see around us some of these same characteristics in the world. But that does not mean that the end is upon us right now. However, it does mean that Satan is continuing his attacks of old and that we should continue to stand firm. If over thousands of years he has not won, not succeeded, he's not going to win now. He's not going to overcome us now before the end. No, absolutely not. God is going to continue to build his church and the kingdom of hell is never going to stop it, never going to overcome it. Keep in mind, all such attacks failed in the past, as our existence and our church and many churches show. But this beast has political ambitions. We are told that the dragon, the same dragon that was waiting to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ at birth, we're told that the dragon gave the beast his power and throne and great authority. One of his heads looked like it was mortally wounded, but his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon. So there's a connection between the beast and the dragon. The beast wants the dragon to be worshipped as well as himself, who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war against him? Here we see that the dragon, Satan, empowers and anoints the beast. And this is, in a sense, in his sick mind, this is reflective of the Father anointing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving him all power and authority. So Satan is trying to set up this axis of evil, this holy alliance, or we might say this demonic trinity. He's not a trinity. The devil is not trinity. There's only one being that's a trinity, which is God. He's separate from all of his created beings. But the devil tries to make himself into a trinity. So here he is as a dragon. And now, like God the Father, he anoints the beast to be his anointed one, to have all authority and power on the earth, just like God said, that I've set up my anointed on Mount Zion. But that he was a legitimate, the Lord Jesus Christ is the legitimate head, but the devil sets up his rival to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is this beast that is to have power over the earth. And that's what we see in Psalm 2. God sets up his king, but the other kings rebel. They don't want anything to do with it, and rather they'd have their own, and the devil would have his own. The empires of Daniel's visions were political in nature. Satan seeks to have dominion on the earth, which is a tactic to a greater goal, namely to receive worship, as indicated in his temptations towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you all the kingdoms. Just bow down before me. I mean, that shows you where he's aiming at. He's not interested in kingdom. What's he interested in the earth for? What's he interested in people for? To him, they're absolute nothing. They're just trash. His real intent is to be as God. And so he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to bow down to him. One of the commentators notes, in terms of Christ and the beast, the comparison, he says, both were slain and rise to a new life. He was mortally wounded, but that wound healed. Both rise to life. Both have followers with their names written on their foreheads. Both have horns. Both have authority over every tribe, tongue, and people. Both receive worldwide worship. Both have a final coming and a manifestation. The one is to destruction and the other to eternal glory. This tactic has been used from the beginning and will continue to be used in every nation and every generation. But again, there will be, as I said, a greater intensity towards the end. So let us not fail to see those that aspire to political power in order to not protect our freedoms, but to bring others under their power and oppression. This is not the way of God, who could easily destroy all opposition in a moment. Political struggles and power was evident in John's day in the Roman Empire, but it was encouraging for believers to know that this would not overpower them as it did not in the past. We're told that the beast was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months, which is just a way of describing between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God. Well, if he's God, how come he's blaspheming God? I mean, that's like people in this world, right? I mean, they're atheists, and then they want to attack God. Well, who are you attacking if there is no God? Why are you attacking the concept of God? So even from the devil's own actions, the existence of God is beyond a shadow of a doubt. He was not only against God, of course, but he blasphemed his name, he blasphemed the tabernacle, and he blasphemed those that dwell in heaven already. I mean, he has no bounds, no fear. All who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life on the Lamb, of the Lamb rather. So all unbelievers are going to go. I mean, he has them in the eating out of the palm of his hand. They don't understand these things. They think they're free. I mean, they tout free will, free will, free will. They're not free. They're in bondage to the devil. But they don't even know it, how educated and sophisticated they are. He who leads, the scriptures say, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. In other words, their days are numbered. He who kills with the sword, and he thinks he can overpower us by killing us, will be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. We have to bide our time because victory is going to come. We may be taken captive. We may be slain, but we'll never be defeated. The defeat will come to our oppressors, just as it did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan did everything to destroy him. Everything that he could throw at him, he did. He thought he had won, but he lost. In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan suffered the greatest defeat that he is ever going to suffer. He was absolutely humiliated. He was absolutely disarmed. He had nowhere to bury his face. But he comes out swinging anyway. Well, that's going to happen again. That's going to happen again in his attacks against the church. He thinks he's destroyed the church, as we've kind of hinted at before, the two witnesses lie in the street. But that's only after they finish their work, and only for a brief moment, because they rise up on their feet, and the end comes, and Satan's eternal defeat becomes a horrific reality for him. As I said, here we see the real intent of Satan through his proxies, which is to have power, to have people worship him. And we see this example, as I said, in Ezekiel 28. You can read that chapter. The king of Tyre speaks to himself, and he speaks in such eloquent terms, like he is a god. He has become God because he's so powerful and has such control. But of course, he had nothing of the sort. Also, we see it in Nebuchadnezzar. He makes a big golden image of himself, and people are to bow down before that. We see it in Rome, where people had to worship Caesar. You have to give homage to Caesar. You can have all the other gods as well, that's fine. But you had to worship Caesar himself. And Daniel knew that, as people were forbidden, you remember, in his day, to pray to any other god except the king. There's a certain period that they brought. This will continue, as I said, as Satan, through proxy political leaders, seek to denounce heaven and God and seek worship and honor for themselves. They make war against the saints, for they refuse to yield to such persecution. Though all the unbelieving world would worship Satan, believers will stand firm like believers of the past. All unbelievers already are blinded by Satan and follow him, but he will never overcome true faith. He will use all the political power. But if the fiery furnace and the lion's den was not enough, whatever he tries, clearly, is going to fail. We are assured that he who uses force, the sword, will go down in defeat and captivity. Here is our word of comfort and encouragement. Be patient. Keep the faith. But in the second part of this passage, verses 11 to 18, we have a demonically deceiving beast. Here we have a dragon in sheep's clothing. Not only do we have the dragon, Satan, not only do we have the beast of the sea, the Antichrist, but now we have another beast, but this one arises out of the earth, who had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. Here we have the third person in this axis of evil. One whom we might say resembles, in Satan's perverted mind, the Holy Spirit. This beast seems quite docile in contrast to the first. He's like a pet lamb that we do not view as dangerous. However, he talks like a dragon. He is one who presents himself as a savior, but in reality, he is the dragon and speaks lies. The beast, as I said, is more like the Holy Spirit, who gives praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. He takes the things of Christ and he magnifies them and he leads people to Christ, which is what this beast does. It brings glory and honor to the first beast, who in turn brings glory and honor to the dragon himself. As I said, in his perverted mind, the devil tries to imitate the Holy Trinity. He directs the worship of people. He works miracles like Elijah. So he's trying to duplicate everything that God does. He gives them power like Elijah to bring down fire from heaven. And he is later called the false prophet. Jesus warns against false Christs, false prophets, for they shall show great signs and wonders, so much that if it were possible, which it is not, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, as Matthew 24:24 says. John himself speaks in his epistles about many antichrists who disrupted the church and taught false doctrines. Jesus warns that the devil comes like a roaring lion, but also he presents himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, like a lamb. Jesus says, "Beware false prophets which come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." How careful we need to be in regard to Satan's tactics. He does not always lead with oppression and persecution. He at times shows himself through those that seem gentle and peaceful. But inwardly, they are driven by unbelief and opposition to God and His Word. It is when we respond by belief in God's Word and a life of obedience that they show their real character. I mean, there are people in the world that you can get along with fine, as long as you keep your mouth shut, as long as you don't talk about Christianity, as long as you don't talk about Christ, as long as you don't live according to God's Word and make decisions based on that. As long as you don't do any of those things, they'll embrace you. But as soon as you start speaking about Christ and the gospel and the Bible, I mean, it's like they have a fit. Now, all of a sudden, the same person that I was before, now I'm regarded as somebody that is hateful. Somebody that doesn't really fit in to this world. Now, be careful, because that's the way the devil is. But I'll give you everything you want, just bow down before me. We'll be friends, just do what I say. No, we can never compromise with him at all. He is a false prophet. Atheism is all too obvious for believers, and even some unbelievers, by the way. So if you ask unbelievers, do you believe in God? They will say yes. Many of them will say yes. So even they don't go that far. But when someone comes along and denounces religion, and with it the concept of God, most likely the majority will not believe them. So Satan sends his proxy religious leaders who do not preach atheism, but rather a form of religion which really has no substance because it's a lie. I mean, the devil is no fool. He's not going to walk through the front of the church with horns that everyone could recognize. He's going to come camouflaged. And so that's the way he does. He comes like an angel of light. He comes like a lamb. He comes like a sheep. But inwardly, he's a ravenous wolf. Much of religious leadership presented themselves as virtuous, but they had a religion that embraced falsehood, and only when it served their purposes. And what did they do? They crucified the Lord of Glory. It wasn't Rome. Pilate didn't want to do it. It was religious leaders of the Jews that crucified the Savior, of course. It was each and every one of us too, in terms of our sins. But they were the proximate cause of his death and crucifixion. False prophets entered the churches. For what reason? If you don't like us, stay out. Because they want to overpower us. So they want to attack the gospel. They want to tamper with the gospel. Make it all about love and accepting everybody. I mean, how many churches do we not have like that? They're not about the gospel. No, they're about being accepting of everyone. And so they don't want to say anything's wrong. And so people live the way that they want. Well, that's not a church. That's not a church. That's a devil's proxy. Satan seeks to use the biblical argument that those that perform miracles and do other wonders, such as that people are people listen to and then take the message. So he uses the same tactic, which is a tactic, of course, that the Bible speaks about. It says, look, if a prophet comes and he says something's going to happen and it happens, sign, wonder, miracle. The Bible says, and then after that, he says something that is against the word of God, don't believe him. In other words, don't let signs be the end-all and the be-all of his credibility. Even though it was that if he would say something and it didn't happen, well, then obviously he's a false prophet. When Jesus says, get up and walk, and the guy couldn't walk, well, then that means Jesus would have been false. But the argument was, if I say these things and the man gets up, and you say I'm an imposter, then how come God's listening to what I say? How come God is healing this person? But you have to be careful with that tactic, and that's what the devil does. He utilizes that to his own gain. So he will have people and give them the power to do miracles, even call down fire from heaven. But what he says in terms of teaching is going to be blasphemy. He speaks against God, against his tabernacle, and against his people. And so we have to be careful of that. So even though people can appear very powerful in terms of what they do, we have to listen to what they say. And if they don't say what the scripture says, they're false prophets. And John knew all about that. He said many antichrists have come in our midst. And they left because they were not accepted. And he said they wouldn't have left if they were one of us. But they weren't. And they left. But the church had to stand firm and not allow that to happen at all. Let not popularity persuade us. Let not feigned gentleness persuade us. We can only check by the word of God. If they don't speak the word of God to us, then we are not to listen to them. And here is the end. What is it? He wanted the image to be worshipped. That's what he wanted. Not God, but the image. The people of the earth are led to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and recovered and lived. He was able to give breath to the image of the beast such that it could speak. I mean, people go out of this world saying, this statue wept or something, right? Or they saw this, or they saw that. Well, here's the devil, and he makes the image speak. Can you imagine how many people are going to be falling down before that image? Tons and tons and tons. They're going to think it's more powerful than Christianity. Our image speaks. He was able to give breath to the image. And it says he could speak and bring death on those who would not worship it. I mean, how much more power do you need? He causes all those that worshipped him to have a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. No one was able to buy or sell anything they bore unless they bore that sign. And that sign was the number of the beast or the number of man, which is 666. how Satan tries to imitate God. Because remember, God sealed his people. And so now Satan seals his people by himself, making him out, acting in the same way. The number is symbolic of creature as opposed to the creator. Man was created on the sixth day. Man has to work 6 days. The seventh day is a rest, a Sabbath unto the Lord our God. So though religion is used by Satan or the world, let us be wise to be able to distinguish between true religion and all the false religions that Satan utilizes as his proxies. Here is wisdom, says our passage. If we keep the word of God, Satan, with all his tactics mentioned, will not be successful in any believer taking him over to his own camp. However, this passage is not meant to say, just don't worry about the devil. We have nothing to worry about. He's such a weakened and defeated foe. You don't have to worry about him at all. No, the Bible never says that. The Bible warns us against the devil. Even though he's defeated, even though his end is sure, nevertheless, he's a wild man. He's a wild beast. And he's set on bringing destruction as much as he can. How encouraging, though, for us to know that God already lays out the playbook of Satan. Everything he tries, God knows, he will not succeed. Though the world views Christianity as highly offensive, since it regards the gospel of Christ as the only way of salvation, and hence only one true religion, we see here that such is the truth. And Satan doesn't care about the other religions, because they're no threat to him. Satan only focuses on Christianity, because he knows that that is his only challenge. We're not to expect that Christians will gain political and religious superiority or something, but rather that we will be outnumbered and persecuted, but never overcome. Satan will never win, but go down in eternal defeat, as well as he knows. But he will not stop the rebellion. But let us be assured that this will not continue without end. His day is set. And we pray that it will come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you unveil the curtains of history as well as the present as well as the future. And our Father in heaven, you draw back the curtains enough for us to be filled with comfort, encouragement, and strength, but not complacency. And so, Father, we pray that we, as your saints, may indeed be wise and patient, that we would continue serving you and proclaiming your wonderful gospel, and save all those that you ordained to eternal life, and have pity on those that are blinded and led astray and are in bondage to the devil. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your gospel will continue to go forth and bring forth much fruit to your honor and to your glory. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 92.